Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our series through this Gospel. This week we are on Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. The second parable in this threefold parable that Jesus told about lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and as we will get to next week, Lord willing, and the lost son. Verses 8 through 10 this morning, the parable of the lost coin, though I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please give it your full attention. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Lord, we do give thanks for revealing yourself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ and for giving to us his word and all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection and how we ought to live in light of the great salvation that you have provided for us in Christ. We pray, Lord, now that you will illumine our minds, that you might open the eyes of our hearts to hear and understand the truths in this wonderful parable that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us in the hearing of your word. May make us active listeners as you speak to us from your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen a person insult somebody, but the insult actually insulted the insulter rather than the insultee? I remember when I was a young boy in school and some of my classmates began poking fun at me, and the insult that really got them going was accusing me of reading the Bible every day. And I remember thinking to myself, "This is your insult?" I mean, I had to admit to them, sadly, that it was not the truth because I did not read the Bible every day. I wish I had, but I didn't. However, I was a Christian and I did read the Bible, and I couldn't believe that they actually thought this was an insult. This was a compliment rather than an insult, and maybe they didn't think so, but they were actually insulting themselves when making fun of me. Something similar to this was happening to Jesus in the 15th chapter of Luke, though a much more serious case of it. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes fired what they thought was an insult at Jesus, claiming that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Praise God that this insult is true. Jesus receives sinners. If this was not true, there would be no hope for any of us here today. We are all sinners and need a Savior who will receive us. But Jesus not only receives sinners, he also dines with them. To share a meal with someone in ancient Israel was to have intimate fellowship with them. One commentator wrote, "To invite a man to a meal was an offer of peace, trust, brotherhood, and forgiveness. In short, sharing a table meant sharing life." End quote. What an amazing truth the Pharisees' insult actually was. Not only does God receive sinners, but he forgives us, adopts us into the family, and seats us at his table. It is unfortunate that anyone would find this to be an insult. But this is what came grumbling out of the mouths of the Pharisees and the scribes. For them to eat with tax collectors and sinners meant sharing in those sinners' unrighteousness. And that was just the problem. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were righteous. They thought that they were righteous based upon their works of the law. And anyone who did not follow the law was unrighteous and not worthy of their fellowship. They were not worthy to be fellowshipped with. One rabbi said, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him the law." You can see why it was so unacceptable to them to eat with sinners then. If they were not to even share God's law with them, then why would they sit down and share a meal with them? Now, the Pharisees had already accused Jesus of doing the devil's work. We saw that back in Luke chapter 11 when he casted out demons. They accused him of doing so by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And so if he was in league with the devil, then it was only fitting in their eyes that he chose companions from and dined with the devil's children, sinners, tax collectors. Well, Jesus may have hung with those that were under the tyranny of the devil. But sadly, the Pharisees could not see that the devil was their father as well. In fact, Jesus told them so on one occasion. And so at those times when Jesus dined with them, with the Pharisees and with the scribes, then too he was dining with sinners. But they were blinded to the reality that they too were sinners in need of a Savior. In need of a Savior to receive them and dine with them. And so long as they were blind to that reality, Jesus receiving and eating with tax collectors and sinners was to them an insult. And it was this insult that led Jesus to tell this threefold parable that we are currently working through in this little mini-series on the heart of God. This series within a series. Last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. Today the lost coin. And next week the lost son or the prodigal son. And each of these parables gives us a picture of the heart of God toward lost sinners. The insult the Pharisees and scribes casted at Jesus revealed their own heartlessness toward lost sinners. And so Jesus told them these parables that they might know his heart as God the Son. And so that in turn, their heart, they would know what their heart should be towards lost sinners. And so looking now to the second of these three parables, we read, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" That's interesting that to this point in these parables, Jesus has used two examples that the Pharisees would have been ashamed to compare themselves to. First, he spoke of a shepherd. And although a shepherd was spoken well of in the Bible, shepherds David was a shepherd. Psalm 23 speaks of shepherds. Shepherds were spoken well of in the Bible, but they were not held high in the eyes of the elite in Israel. Shepherds were poor, typically. And because they constantly dealt with wild animals and all the cleaning that goes involved with wild animals, shepherds were constantly considered to be unclean and not able to attend synagogue or temple worship. See, they were not looked highly upon, and a Pharisee would not have wanted to put himself into the shoes of a shepherd, even metaphorically. But now, Jesus has prompted them to examine their hearts from a far worse position in their minds, that of a woman's. See, women were looked down upon in biblical times. In fact, some rabbis would not even teach them the law. This was not a view that they had received from Scripture, but it was a view that many of them had nonetheless. Well, they may not have wanted to be compared to shepherds or women, but Jesus had no problem with comparing himself to them. These parables were ultimately about him, weren't they? You see, he cared for the lost like a shepherd cares for straying sheep. He treasured his people like a woman who would diligently search for her lost valuable coin. And women are made in God's image every bit as much as man is, and God was not afraid to compare himself to one. He did so not too many passages ago when he showed a feminine-like quality, a motherly-like quality of a hen who gathers her chicks under her brood. You see, God was not afraid to compare himself with and speak of himself with feminine qualities. Now, it's typical in the Bible for God to be compared to a male, but he could also be compared to a woman. And that is what he does in this parable. Of course, God is neither male nor female, but both can be used to speak of qualities that God has, because both are made in his image. And so let's take a look at the woman that he speaks of in this parable as we analyze his very own heart. We're told that this woman had 10 coins, but that one of them had been lost. And the actual word here for the silver coin in Greek is drachma, which was roughly about a day's worth of wages. And this could very well have been this poor woman's life savings. In fact, one commentator suggested that those who were hearing this parable that day, that they would have most immediately thought that these 10 coins were her dowry, given to her as a wedding gift by her father, providing security for her future. Either way, these coins would have been extremely important to her. So important to her that she would have diligently cleaned her house and swept the house in order to find this one coin. In those days, houses usually had dirt floors. And if not a dirt floor, then maybe stone floors. So that when she lost this coin, it could have been covered by dirt on the floor or wedged in between the stone pavers, or maybe even a combination of the both. And houses rarely had windows. If they did, they were very small windows, which made the house very dark. Not much light could enter into the home. And so this woman turned on a lamp and began sweeping the floors in order to find this coin, this valuable coin. And she would do whatever it took and spend as much time as was needed in order to find this coin. She was diligent and persistent, not caring about the trouble it would take to find this coin. And why? Because it was valuable to her. That God values lost sinners is what this second parable really highlights. Of course, the shepherd in the previous parable, he valued the lost sheep. But that parable illustrated more than anything else the love and care that the shepherd took of the sheep. This woman valued this coin enough to do whatever it took to find it. And so it is with God's value towards lost sinners. God loves all people. They are all made in His image and were meant to reflect His glory. But with the sin of the first man, Adam, all of mankind became lost in sin. Still made in His image, but that image now marred. Nevertheless, God loved those whom He would save with an eternal love. And He valued them so much that He was willing to do precisely what this woman in the parable was willing to do. Get a little bit dirty as He came down to clean up His lost but extremely valued people. In fact, He did not just get a little bit dirty, but He was absolutely covered in the filth of their sins when they were laid upon Him as He hung on the cross, dying to atone for His people's sins. Now, this is just a parable, but I'm sure that when the woman finally found her coin that had been covered in the dirt of her floor, I would imagine that she picked it up and grabbed the cloth and cleaned it off. And that is exactly what God does in Jesus Christ every time He finds a lost sinner, one of His lost people. You see, we are all lost in our sins, and as lost, we do not seek after God. The coin is not looking for the woman. She was looking for it, and Christ is looking for us. Though we are lost and covered in filthy sin, Christ shines the light of the gospel on us. And when He finds us, He picks us up and washes us clean. That is what Jesus was doing as He dined with sinners and tax collectors. He was simply placing value in those that He came to save, loving them and working to make them clean. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they could not understand this because they did not value the things that God values. They valued themselves and nothing else. Therefore, they could not rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. The woman rejoiced when she found her coin, but it was not just rejoicing that she experienced alone. You see, it was a fellowship of rejoicing as she asked for all of her girlfriends to come and rejoice along with her. The Greek word for friends and neighbors in this part of the text, in the Greek, is in the feminine gender. See, all of the women of that village that she lived with came and rejoiced with her. In this parable, just as in the last, the main point is the rejoicing that comes with finding that which was lost. Finding that which God loved and cared for. Finding that which God values. You see, in the previous parable, it was the sheep. In this parable, it is the coin. But Jesus makes very clear that the rejoicing in these parables is truly about the rejoicing of God over lost sinners that are found. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus rejoiced, of course, in doing all that was necessary to save us from our sins. As we read last week, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. But he also rejoices every time he seeks out a lost sinner, finds him, gives him a new heart, and works faith and repentance in him, bringing him to salvation. God delights, God enjoys, God rejoices in saving lost sinners. Jesus says there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And we often think that Jesus is saying here that the angels are rejoicing. But this is not what Jesus actually says. He's saying that God rejoices before the angels. God rejoices in the presence of the angels in heaven. You see, the angels are witnesses to the rejoicing that goes on in heaven. And it's no wonder then why angels long to look into the redemption of sinners that God has so much joy in. As Peter tells us, they long to look into such things. I wonder why, when they see the rejoicing of God before them every time a lost sinner repents. But I think that we are to conclude that this joy is not experienced by God alone. They see His joy, and I believe they join in with it. Just as the woman's rejoicing was shared with her friends and neighbors. You see, all of heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents. Heaven rejoices, listen, when God saved you. And as God's people, we are to rejoice every time God saves another sinner. This brings God joy. It's interesting, this week I looked up the word rejoice in both the Greek and Hebrew and how it's used in both the Old and New Testament, and I didn't do a count necessarily or take an exact percentage, but an overwhelming amount of times that word was used, it was used in the context of defeating one's enemy. Sometimes it was God's people asking God not to let his enemy rejoice over him. Sometimes it was rejoicing over the salvation that God has given to them over their enemies. But it is a rejoicing that comes in being victorious and triumphing over the enemy. I think the Gospel of Luke has already provided this context for us. Jesus came to wage war against his enemies, against Satan and sin. We have seen this over and over again when Jesus battles against demons or casts out those demons, or when he heals someone, showing the reversal of what sin has brought into this world. We have seen the kingdom of light wage war with the kingdom of darkness. In Luke chapter 11, we are told that Jesus came to bind the strong man and to take from him the spoils of war. God's people are the spoils of war. You are the spoils of war. Every time a sinner comes to repentance, Satan has been despoiled of one more person in his kingdom. Satan's defeat is made evident time and time again, each time a sinner repents. And God rejoices in triumph over his enemy. The angels share in this joy, and we have the privilege of sharing in it as well. This is something the Pharisees and scribes took no joy in, because they did not first and foremost enjoy God. The very first shorter catechism question and answer in the Westminster Standards tells us that man's chief end, his purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, only lost sinners that are found and saved by grace can enjoy God. The Pharisees did not enjoy what God enjoys because they did not first enjoy God. See, God is the highest good because He is the creator of all things and the source of all that is good. God is glorified in the enjoyment of Himself. God, being God, seeks out His own joy in Himself. And with this being true, do we not see the very heart of God so clearly in these parables? Seeing that God seeks His own joy in searching after you and bestowing His grace and mercy upon you. God enjoys Himself in finding you and bringing you salvation. What greater love can there be than God enjoying Himself in saving you? And now in turn, we are to enjoy God forever. And if we are to enjoy God forever, then we must enjoy the things that He enjoys, namely Himself. And as this passage highlights, Himself as He seeks after lost sinners. And this is, of course, not the only thing that God enjoys about Himself. He also enjoys Himself as He sanctifies you and glorifies you and prepares a place for you in the new heavens and the new earth. But these parables show us that God has a heart that rejoices in seeking and saving those who are lost. As you think about Jesus sitting at a table with tax collectors and sinners, I want the first thing that you think about to be God's love. And then I want you to think about you sitting at a table with lost sinners, showing them the love of God in Christ Jesus. See, these two things are what Jesus wants you to think about in these parables. It's why He was telling these parables. He wanted the Pharisees to see why He did what He did and why they should be doing the same. They couldn't see that. But that's what He wants you to see. My friends, if you cannot picture the first thing, if you cannot picture God sitting at a table with lost sinners, as the Pharisees could not, then you still need Christ to come and find you and save you from your sins. And so pray, if this is where your heart is, that God will take the blinders off of your eyes and will help you to see your sin and the wages that it deserves, which is death, and that He will cause you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And should this happen in your life, then believe me, there will be much rejoicing in heaven, and this church too will rejoice along with you and for your salvation. That is if you cannot picture the first thing. But if you cannot picture the second, if you cannot picture yourself at a table with sinners showing them the love of God in Christ Jesus, then I still have bad news for you. You might not be able to picture this because you still have a heart like the Pharisees. Maybe you know the fact that God is a God of love who can sit at a table with sinners to receive the lost. But maybe you can't see yourself there. And perhaps it's because your heart is like the Pharisees, because you are not enjoying the things that God enjoys. And if this is the case, then pray the prayer that was just mentioned. But even though we have been saved, sometimes we can still have that attitude, can't we? We're not perfect yet. And at times we fail to enjoy the things that God enjoys. And if this is the case, then we need to remember our first love and pray that God will renew our faith in Him and cause us to live a life of continual repentance before Him, so that we might remember the things that God enjoys and enjoy Him enjoying Himself. What we need to be able to do is picture both Christ and ourselves dining at the table with lost sinners, showing them the love of God. Where would we be if God did not receive lost sinners? Jesus did not find it an insult to come and have fellowship with you. So let us not find it an insult to share in fellowship with other lost sinners that need the love of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these pictures that You've given to us that reveal Your heart towards us and towards lost sinners and Your desire to come and to claim for Yourself a people of Your own. That You would be our God and that we would be Your people and that You would dwell with us for all of eternity, displaying Your great love for us. We thank You for the picture of love that we have in Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And we know, Lord, that it is not because we loved You, but that You first loved us. And we do thank You for this love. We pray, Lord, that You will give us a heart like Yours, that we too might love the lost, that we might point them to the very One who can save them, point them to the One who can find them in their lostness and bring them eternal enjoyment in You. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.